Thank you so much, Tibor, that you were willing to sacrifice and come today and encourage us all with that message. It's certainly a delight and so encouraging for everybody. Well, three messages. You thought Neil was joking with no lunch. Man. I even bought my own timepiece, Norm. This timepiece here. Keep time, and what do I say? Maybe I'll time you as well. No, look, I bought this today because this is... I'm a custodian. This is a McDonald heirloom. It's probably not very valuable to you, but it is to me. It's now into the fourth generation, and there's two more generations whom this watch will pass on to. The history of it, was bought by an old McDonald bachelor. He couldn't afford a watch if he was married, so he bought a gold watch, which was quite expensive, and it's been valued. And it is quite a valuable piece, particularly the chain. Hands off, Peter. Where are you? He might add it to his silver and gold collection. But he bought it, and he died fairly early on. It went to his brother, and then it was passed down to his son, who was my grandfather, then to my father, and then down to me. And since I have a son, it will pass to him. Now, we pass it either when we pass on or at 80. Now, I'm thinking I might pass it on at 80, then I'll know what happened to it. And then my son has also got a son, so it'll pass on to him as well. Why is it special to me? Well, it gives us a sense of belonging. We know that there's a group of people back through time who have shared in this small treasure. I think that sense of belonging is really important in a family. It gives us a certain sense of our heritage. And it goes to the eldest son in the family, and my son's got two sons, and there was some discussion about, hey, what about me? But they ain't the rules. The rules are it's the firstborn. And it gives me a sense of being about leadership. And being a watch, I suppose, too, it's another message. Time's important. Don't waste your time, because it's so easy to waste our time. Now, I show you this because it leads into my message this morning. And if you're going to write one thing down, write this in your notebook. How much do I value God's Holy Spirit? That's the question. That's the underlying question in the rest of my message. So if you can sit down at the end of it and go through what's been said and answer it honestly, then we've achieved what we've set out to do. Only you can answer that question. No one else can answer it for you. I'm responsible. How I answer that question, as are you. The Feast of Pentecost is typically associated with many signs and miracles. You know, when we turn to Acts 2, we see the recorded message there that when the Holy Spirit was given, the display of power and ability astounded everyone who was present. It was a sound like a mighty rushing wind in verse 2. It appeared that fire rested on the apostles, and when they spoke, every person present could hear what was being said in their own language, even his own dialect. all recorded in verses 4 to 11. Now, because of the time factor, I'm not going to read all these scriptures, so if you just want to note them down and read them, I'll read the pertinent ones. And then what followed was simply amazing. We see before the advent of the Spirit and the night that Christ was crucified, the frightened, terrified disciples who only had their own strength, as Tibor pointed out. Our own strength is nothing. We cannot achieve anything by our own strength. It falls over when the heat turns up. But when the Holy Spirit came and we read of the events that occurred when the church was being established, it is purely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Take time to read through Acts and see the power of God's Spirit in action as the church began to be established. And even under persecution, they stood firm and stood up for what they believed. Do we? But when God gives us his Spirit, we become obligated. Before the event in Acts, Jesus himself explains to his disciples the importance of their receiving the Holy Spirit, as well as what signs would result. Let's have a look in Acts 1. Acts 1 verses 4 through 9. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Verse 8 now. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And notice this. This is your role. This is my role. "And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the very last thing the resurrected Christ said before he ascended to the Father was, to paraphrase, "You will receive the Holy Spirit that will enable you to be witnesses of me." Through the giving of the Holy Spirit, Christ's disciples would have the necessary means to be lights to the world and to demonstrate a way to live that glorified God. God wants his people to be special. He always has. Historically, if we look back, we see he chose ancient Israel out of all the nations of the earth. The Old Covenant was intended not only to be a schoolmaster to teach Israel how to live in such a way that they could recognize the Messiah when he came, but it was also intended to set Israel apart to make them holy. In doing so, he intended the entire nation, to be a witness of him. And we can read that over in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 10. Deuteronomy 4. 5 through 10. This is Moses speaking. "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do this in the land that you are entering to possess it. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and understanding. It's going to equip you. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today. Verse 9, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. How important it is for us to have a heritage to pass on to our children. Interestingly, God proposed the Old Covenant to Israel on this same day of Pentecost. Israel accepted the terms of the agreement and signed up to be a light to the rest of the world. God had given them the most superior set of laws that man had ever encountered, which would leave the rest of the world in awe due to the benefits that would come. We know that the only problem with this was that the heart of the people entering into it. Hebrews 3, 10 to 12. Hebrews 3, 10 to 12. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then a strong warning for us. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Let's also look in Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 8. Hebrews 8, 7 through 8. For if this first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. If Israel had been faithful to the covenant, they would have received blessings beyond belief. In the blessings section of Deuteronomy 28, you can read there for yourselves, God was prepared to set Israel high above all the nations of the earth. Their cities and their farms would be prosperous, their children healthy and strong, their herds and their flocks would be numerous. There would be an abundance of food. They were promised protection from their enemies. There would be rain in due season. They would have enough that they could lend to other nations and not have to borrow. And almost as we read the words, you picture the reality of what we have today, of what we would reap. Huge debts, droughts, wars, famines, corruption, and living beyond our means, which ultimately cannot be sustained. The nations, churches are pathetically weak, barely standing to fight the onslaught of secular culture, and in reality, accepting much of it in a misguided spirit of tolerance. The result, the outcome, we are far from being a kingdom of priests or a holy nation. Israel failed because her heart was not right. And we know that heart is synonymous with our mind, spirit. We know that God desires that all Israel will be saved. Romans 11, 26 to 27. Romans 11, 26 to 27. Breaking into the thought here, we read, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. And it's a quote from Isaiah 59, 20. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. We can often read over and fail to take in the intent of what is said. Let's now note 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And we know after Peter gave his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he reached people. He reached their minds. He reached their hearts. And their comment was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Peter's words were, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit." And so futuristically, God will replace Israel's heart of stone with a heart of flesh by pouring out his Spirit, as you can read in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. However, for the spiritual Israel, the church, the body of Christ, or the first fruits, God decided to do this ahead of time. He gave his Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost in 31 AD. God gave his Spirit so that spiritual Israel could obey both the letter and the spirit of the law. In addition, as we see in Acts 1, just as he gave Israel his law so that they could be witnesses, God gave the church, the spiritual body, his Spirit so that we, Christ's disciples, could be witnesses. By receiving just a portion of that Spirit, the first fruits are able to understand the intent behind God's law, the principles, if you like. But more than this, by yielding to the leading of God's Spirit, we begin to take on his mind, his character, moving past obedience to agreement or like-mindedness, and to actively then grow spiritually rather than just merely avoiding sin. And we know we can't do that. Let's look in Romans 8, 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Where we read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit again to fear." And you know, there are times in our life when we suffer lots of pressure, lots of difficulties and lots of trials. But as Tibor aptly pointed out, we need not fear. We need not fear at all. We have a Father who understands and who knows our needs before we even ask. "For you did not receive the Spirit again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Before we were called and God began to reveal his truth to us, forgave us and imparted the Spirit to us, our spiritual father was Satan. And we read that in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. It reminds us from where we came. Under the new covenant with access to the Holy Spirit, we should be exhibiting the characteristics of our Father, and the quality of our witness, therefore, must be much higher than what God expected of physical Israel. Our spiritual Father is God. And when you think about it, it's the greatest gift we'll ever have. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And I guess it's the principle of to whom much is given, much is expected. It's a principle in Luke 12:48. I think Neil pointed out in a sermon a few months ago, if our neighbours and friends and family or colleagues look at us and all they see is that we go to church on a different day and we don't eat certain foods and we give tithes and offerings and keep certain festivals, are they seeing anything different from Israel of old who did not have the Holy Spirit within them? It's true that God's law sets us apart from the world because the world does not know God, but merely keeping the letter of the law will not provide the witness God is looking for. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, the world is simply too powerful for us to exist by ourselves. And when we when we try to do things ourselves, we fall into all sorts of difficulties. But the fruits of the flesh listed here are the blockers. They're the things that we can take on so easily because we become attuned to the world. And we note in verse 21, such attitudes are not a part of the kingdom of God. Those attitudes won't exist. See, we have been justified by the sacrifice of Christ, and we are being sanctified and cleaned up to ultimately have the mind of Christ, which is reflected in the way we relate to God and the way we relate to each other. Hopefully, a selfless servant type attitude. Ancient Israel's witness failed, and God could not use them as an example of his way. They brought about shame. When Christ addressed the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, he highlights that he is the faithful and true witness. He points out his title to point out where the Laodiceans were falling short. They were so embodied in the world and so much a part of it that it would be difficult for an observer to tell them apart from Babylon. Their lives do not glorify God. They do not display holiness or the fruit God looks for. In contrast, God always points out the options and the way to go. The result of the Holy Spirit being active in our lives will be found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's read there, just as a recap. Not that we need to. We know them anyway. Verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." The end of the law is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In verse 24, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." These are attitudes that take a long time to develop. That's why I guess Paul called them fruit. Fruit takes a long time to mature. And so it does in our lives. But that's the witness and the example that the people around us should see. No, we're not perfect. But we know that unless we are close to God, unless he is the central part of our focus, we slip so easily backwards, and we can't allow that to occur. Nevertheless, one who allows their life to be dominated by God, a person who is led by the Spirit, they will exhibit these fruits in addition to obeying the laws of God. Not merely obeying, but imitating, because it has become a part of us. It is transforming us. And we will exhibit the characteristics because they express the traits of our Father. That's what we want to do. God's mind will allow us to have that approach. God has given us his Spirit, and today we celebrate that, so that we can fulfill his purpose. Prime responsibility for you and I is to be a light and an example and a witness of the way. Physical Israel did not, and their attitudes and the attitudes of the Laodicean type attitudes fall far short. The Holy Spirit provides the means by which we can be true and faithful witnesses that God desires and expects his people to be. Now let me close and leave you with a scripture to contemplate. And I want to read the whole section here, and it's in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we know that Paul writes this as a plea. He's exhorting us. He's saying, look, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. See, we're not our own anymore. We've come out of slavery and we are joined to God. That's our sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. Which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honour, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.